for children. We know that you love them. You sent your son to declare that. You indicated through your son that children are to be an example for all of us because they have that simple childlike faith, take you at your word, don't always obey it, but that's a part of growing up and learning. We as parents have a responsibility to launch the arrows of our children in the right direction, and many times we have failed. But you love and desire to draw children to yourself. Jesus made time, even in the middle of a lecture, to have the kids come and sit on his lap and bless them. And I pray that as they go to their class, that you might anoint the teachers to speak the truth in love, with joy, with confidence, and with compassion. And may there be, even today, a child that takes that step of faith in Christ. It's so important. And I pray, Father, that the children in this church might grow up having been touched by your Spirit. And as they grow, may they recognize that you continue to desire to work in and through them so that when they have the opportunity, they can let their light shine, be salt in the earth, and be an example even to those of us who are adults. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, kids, you can go.
Well, I'm going to read from Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Earlier this summer, my wife and I were reading, and this particular psalm sort of highlighted itself, and I sent out an email to my mailing list and usually try sharing something, and I shared briefly the impact that the portion of Scripture had on me, and I encouraged them to read and, yes, even to memorize the psalm this summer. And then the next day, or a couple of days later, I kind of got the sense, now you challenged everybody else to memorize this psalm, are you going to do it? And memory is, I've shared this with you, the older you get, memory is hard. And I'm a little ahead of most of you, so it is not easy for me to memorize anymore. Short memory goes pretty fast. I can remember what I memorized as a teenager, but I often can't memorize, recall what I just memorized a week ago. But I would encourage you to memorize this psalm. I have memorized it. I am not going to up here stand before you and quote it word for word because, as I already said, I have a hard time doing that. But I can, in the middle of the night, when I wake up, go over Psalm 91, and it is a tremendous comfort. It is a psalm that speaks pretty vividly to us as believers, even as it did back in the days of the psalmist. It speaks to us today in very relevant terms. Some of the images maybe were used as sort of an illustration, but it's not too hard to translate the pictures that are presented in contemporary experiences. And maybe as I go through this portion of Scripture, I will recall experiences that I've had that illustrate this particular point. But let me read it. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. Does that sound familiar? He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. Now, most of us don't think in those terms, but having a canopy over us and sort of walls and a fortress around us is a more contemporary picture of that. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, or the gunshot that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the eloquence and the vividness of the pictures portrayed in this portion of Scripture and their relevance for us today. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit you might enable me to share that which would be helpful, encouraging, yes, even humbling. And may you refresh, renew, and revive our hearts with your truth, because it's your truth that sets us free, especially as embodied in the person of Jesus. I pray this in his name. Amen. Now, I don't normally go to a commentary first, when I read and study the scriptures, I usually try meditating, reflecting, and sort of opening up as best I can and get an understanding. Then I go to commentaries to see whether I'm on track or to straighten out a commentary writer. The reason I do it that way is because when you discover truth yourself directly, you will remember it better. I'm always trying to find ways for me to remember it better. If I read a commentary, I might be captivated by the way in which the writer puts it. He might capture something that I would not have really thought of myself, and that enriches and enhances my life. But I don't remember it usually as readily as something that I discover myself. Especially if it's confirmed by the commentator, then it's doubly affirmed in my own mind and heart, and I usually remember it better. So when you're studying the Word of God, I would encourage you to pray to God that the Holy Spirit would teach you. Jesus said that's why one of the reasons he was sent, so that he could teach us. And it even says that he will bring to your remembrance everything that you have learned. Now, that doesn't always happen readily with me, but I can testify to the fact that a lot of times when I'm witnessing or when I'm preaching, I will share things that I really didn't prepare. That doesn't mean that I wasn't well prepared. I can fill the half hour or three quarters of an hour or however long the opportunity might be for me. But every once in a while, boom, a thought comes into my mind as I'm preaching. And when it's the Word of God, it's worth sort of stopping and integrating it into what you're saying, because what I say is not as important as what God says. And so if the Spirit of God reminds me of something, even as I'm speaking, I learned early how to preach without notes, so I'm really usually not tied to notes. And so I can do that a little bit more readily than somebody who is tied to notes. I have preached with manuscripts, and it's very difficult for me. And the older I get, the harder it is to read with glasses or without glasses. And so I try to make it easy for myself. So having said that, I read the commentary of Warren Wiersbe on this portion of Scripture, and he has a way of capturing truth and then communicating it very effectively. I think he is now in glory. So what he taught and proclaimed for a lot of years so effectively, fortunately, he wrote a good bit of it. I don't know how many books he wrote, but it still enriches people. And now with modern technology, you can hear him preach and teach many times. But I'll give you the outline that he gave to this portion of Scripture. It starts out in the first four verses, faith in God, dash, the hidden life. In other words, that's really what the psalm is about. How to cultivate and grow in your intimate relationship with God so that when you face things in life, you have that as a foundation. You have that as a perspective. You have that as a grounding for your faith. Then he goes on to say that in the next paragraph, peace from God, the protected life. And then the final paragraph is love for God, the satisfied life. And then he elaborates on it. And I was almost going to just read his commentary because he did such a great job. But let's just take the first four verses, for example. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. That's a name for God. And you don't really need to elaborate on it. If he is the Most High, he is the highest. And if he's the highest, he's over everything. Now, if that name of God is something that you remember, especially when you feel as though you're under the circumstances, there is somebody who is over the circumstances. In other words, make it real simple for yourself. Don't try to comprehend everything. You won't. But if you focus on who God is, who he has revealed himself to be, he is over everything. And we just sang a song, or you read in Philippians, where after Jesus finished his mission, God raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand, gave him a name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that God has put him in this place over everything, together with the Father. Now, as you read it, to the glory of God the Father, we always get the spatial kind of image as though it's a hierarchy, and since the Holy Spirit isn't even mentioned in that portion of Scripture, he's at the bottom, Jesus is next, and the Father is above him. They never had a problem with hierarchy. So Jesus never had a problem with calling his Father, Father. And the Father never had a problem calling Jesus Lord. And the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals to us everything that we need to know about God the Father and God the Son. They always worked in perfect harmony, so that when you have the name of God given, like in Genesis 1:1, interestingly, it's plural, which means right at the very beginning, before anything was, they were. always had been, the triune God working together, agreeing on something and implementing it in perfect harmony. The only time you get just a blip is when Jesus was crying out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Hard to comprehend God forsaking God. But the sin problem was a pretty big problem to solve. And what is hard for us to comprehend is a reality. At that moment, Jesus was made sin for us, and God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. And he had to turn his back. Can't comprehend it. But I experienced the benefit of it. Because sin, my sin, kept me from God. And even when I try to become acceptable to God, it doesn't work. It's only when I turn to Jesus and he turns me that God can see me in Jesus as the one who has been forgiven and who forgives. We're in Christ. And the amazing thing is, Jesus is my brother, elder brother. I already had an elder brother, but Jesus is a greater elder brother. And he's not ashamed to call me his brother. Isn't that amazing? So here we have the psalmist saying, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Here's another name for God, the Almighty. And Warren Wiersbe, let's see if I can put this out of my notes. That's my glasses now. This is small print. The safest place in the world is a shadow, if it is the shadow of the Almighty. We want something tangible. And when it's related to God, a shadow is enough. It's not something tangible. You know, a shadow moves as the object that is being shadowed. I don't know if that's right construction English, but you know what I'm talking about. If the object moves, the shadow moves. And if I'm here and the object is here and the shadow is here and the object moves so that the shadow is over me, then I know that the object of the shadow is near me. And that's basically what the psalmist is saying. God moves in our lives in such a way that there is always a shadow over the one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. If we're preoccupied with God as he has revealed himself, there is just piling upon piling upon piling of truth that surrounds us with what you would call comfort, security, adequacy, hope. And then it goes on to say, you're going to just rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, that's another name for God, Jehovah. You should study the names of God. He is my refuge and my fortress. So he's talking about the same God, just different names. And when you understand the names of God, yeah, I mean, Warren Wiersbe uses his knowledge of Greek, and he says, he is the Most High, a name found first in Genesis 14. He is higher than the kings of the earth and the false gods of the nations. He is also the Almighty, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. who is adequate for every situation. He is also Jehovah, the Lord, the covenant-making God, who is faithful to his promises. He is God, Elohim, the powerful Lord whose greatness and glory surpasses anything we can imagine. This is the God who invites us to fellowship with him in the holiest of holies. Now, when it says he who dwells in sort of the shelter of the Most High, that means you're going to a place that is described as a shelter. And in your mind, it belongs to God. In other words, you don't have to go to a building, which is a shelter. You can make a shelter wherever you can sit down and read the Word of God. That's really what he's talking about. So if you make a place and choose to make time to spend in that place with God, that's what the psalmist is basically talking about. Now, I'm finding a number of years ago, I came across a thought that sort of crystallized in my mind. I was going through a tough time, and I needed to make a decision. And in the middle of the night, I woke up, and all of a sudden, a number of points came together where the dots just... And, oh, yeah, it sort of came together. And I thought about it for a while, and then I went to sleep. I didn't write it down. That's dangerous to do when you get a good idea at night, because in the morning you might not remember it. But this stayed with me, and the decision I was making impacted both me and my wife. And in the morning I got up, and when my wife got up, I said, "Mer, I came up with an idea," and I spelled it out to her, and she says, "I like that." Now, we've been going through a process for quite some time, and it was challenging. It was disturbing. It was not clear, and there were, from a human standpoint, insecurities and disappointment and all of these kinds of feelings and stuff. So Mer was struggling because she loves me, and when she sees me struggling, she wants to support me, but she couldn't really humanly do anything about it. I guess she can whack me on the face and say, "Wake up, Lud, you've got a God that'll take care of it," but that's not her style. She just prayed. And when she said, "I like that," bingo. God brought it together. I remembered it in the morning. I shared it with my wife, and she says, "I like that." And we went out and celebrated the decision and the implications, whatever they might be, of that decision. We were down in Puerto Rico. We were in a middle-class hotel, a nice one. But right across the street, there were some pretty eloquent hotels facing the Caribbean. And so we went out, and we found a restaurant overlooking the Caribbean and ordered a beautiful lunch to celebrate the decision. We didn't know what the outcome was going to be or anything, but it just came together. And I came up with the idea, light in the night for living in the day. And as I thought about that, I remembered a lot of times when, I mean, the psalmist talks about every 3 hours waking up and talking to God. So he understood this principle, and many experienced the principle of getting light in the night. Samuel was one, and many, many others. And so I read through the whole Bible. I don't know how long I took, but I did a study reading the whole Bible to find every time that God initiated something or said something that was directive or corrective in the night that needed to be implemented in the day or that was implemented in the day. And I was amazed to find how often, I already knew many of the incidents, but when you've got all of these pages, it's a lot of pages. I didn't tabulate because there were too many incidents to tabulate, but I would say at least a third of the times God initiated something, either himself or told somebody something that helped them to initiate something. At least a third of the incidents that were initiated in the Bible were initiated at night. So what happens when you wake up in the middle of the night and you're tossing and turning and can't sleep? Maybe the air conditioning isn't working and you're hot and so forth. Do you ever get frustrated in the middle of the night? And one of the thoughts that came to me, it doesn't as much anymore because I've taken this truth to heart, is I try to keep from saying the devil must be really giving me a rough time, keeping me awake so that I can't sleep, so that tomorrow morning I'm not going to be rested and so forth. Or you're just frustrated because you can't go to sleep. More often than not now, almost spontaneously, I will say, do you have anything you want to say to me? meaning God. Now, I don't think I have ever heard the voice of God directly saying, Lud, this is exactly what I want you to do. I'll spell it out for you. Do you have any questions? I'll answer them. I've not had that kind of a conversation with God, an audible one. I had one experience, however. It's almost too long to tell the story, but I have to share it with you because it's one of the most unusual experiences I ever had. We had a couple in our church. This is way back, many years ago. It was their second marriage. Each had a teenage son. The guy's son was a pretty together guy. The wife's son was kind of a rebel, and he wanted to have a motorcycle, and his mother gave him permission. The father was not happy with that, the stepfather. He had an accident within a week and ended up in the hospital needing surgery. And I knew that the husband was not happy. The wife was sort of devastated. And as a pastor, I didn't have a relationship with the guy nor with the father. He didn't really have much to do with the church. The wife came to the church and the kids did. So I went the night before to the hospital to talk to this teenage guy before his surgery the next morning. And I visited with him, talked to him, and said, I'll be praying for you. And I went home. 10 o'clock at night, one of the elders in my church called me and said, I visited this young guy. And I told him that you'd be there tomorrow morning before surgery. And I had other things planned the next morning. I said, thanks, I needed that. The next morning I did, since my elder told me that he had told him, so the kid was probably expecting me. I don't know that he was relishing the idea of expecting me because I had just talked with him. But I fairly begrudgingly just got in my car and went, and pastors had a special place so they could park fairly close to the entrance. And as I got out of my car, the stepfather was coming from the parking lot, and he says, I thought I'd see you here. And I thought to myself, you thought I was going to be here today? You don't know the story, behind the story. I wasn't planning to be here. So why would you? Well, we started talking, went in, and he was already under sedation, so there wasn't much we could do. So I asked the father, are you going to hang around after the surgery? And I was surprised to find out that he was planning to hang around. And so I said, well, why don't we go down and have some breakfast? And so we started talking. And this is the story he said. I don't know that he was planning to go to the hospital, but he got up, sat up in bed, and he heard a voice behind him saying, go to the hospital, Pastor Lutt is going to be there. And the guy who is not a believer, he agnostic and a rebel, if anything, got up, shaved, got dressed, came to the hospital. And that's why when he saw me, he says, "No, I thought I'd see you here." And that opened the door, and I had the joy of leading him to Christ. So that's one time when God spoke, not to me. He had a rebel on his hands with me. I wasn't the most prepared to be a witness that day. I wasn't intending to be a witness that day, at least to him. But God had other plans. So God can speak if he wants to. But we need to be open to letting him speak through his word. Now, when you read this portion of scripture, I've just talked briefly about what it says about God. It goes on to say, "Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence." And I could say, well, January of this year, I was in the hospital for 22 years with COVID. He didn't save me from the deadly pestilence. I'm sorry, 22 days in the hospital. Thank you. So when you read, you need to be careful that you don't read more into it than what is being said. And then it goes on to say, "He will cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you will find refuge. And then his faithfulness will be your shield." And this is a full shield from top to bottom, the term that covers that. And then in my translation, it is a shield and rampart. A buckler, I think, is in the King James. It just is a word that talks about circling you. It's kind of like a moat around a city, or a moat and then a mound around the city. So it kind of surrounds you. It's much like in Psalm 5, it talks about he will circle you, and he will encircle you with his favor as with a shield. When you think of a shield, it's in front of you. But when you're talking about God being a shield, he can encircle you as a shield. So it's the psalmist is basically talking about protection. But then it says his faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Now, I will say, I really didn't fear when I was in the hospital. I went through a pretty agonizing period of time, even in ICU. But I didn't fear it. I was content. And so when you read a portion, don't read more into it than what it is saying. God allowed me to go through that. But he was there, and he was protecting me. And when it says 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, the statistics bear witness to the fact that there were an awful lot of people. I was in a hospital, people were dying, and in the nation people were dying, and in the world people were dying. And it says, "You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked." Well, the psalmist often was operating in the world of light, darkness, that which was positive, that which was negative, that which was holy over against that which was evil. That was his world that he was talking about. And I mean, this pandemic has destroyed an awful lot of lives in more ways than one. And I got a close look in the hospital. I got to see what it's like I didn't go into a ventilator, but I was next to going into a ventilator. I had a mask on, which was almost as bad as a ventilator, I think, but I got through it and didn't have to go on the ventilator. So God doesn't necessarily say that everything is just going to go smoothly for you, but he's watching over you so that you don't need to fear. And then it goes on to immediately again get the focus back on God, and it's to protect you. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Some believe that that refers to guardian angels. We had one or two guardian angels last night, and even this morning on the road. We were down south and had about a two-hour drive at night. We were going 70 miles an hour in the aisle, and this is the berm. And we had a car with a loud motor fly by us. I mean, he had to be going 90 miles an hour on the berm and cut in front of us, and we both almost, where did that come from? I'm glad the guardian angel, because, you know, with the loud noise and everything else, you could swerve, and we'd have been goners. And then later on, in the darker part of the night, you know, on the highway when they're working, they narrow the lanes and stuff. And again, I was going 60, 65, somewhere in that vicinity, and that lane was going to be cut off. And a motorcycle, and you know how loud they are, literally flew by. I mean, both of them had to be going at least 80 miles an hour, if not more. Literally flew by with that noise. And then this morning, coming here, the light coming up 44, we came a little bit different way, and I was going to turn right, so I slowed down. The light was amber, and by the time I got there, it was red. And a car literally, I think it was a pickup, flew past us through a red light. It's a good thing I wasn't going this way. I was going this way. I mean, when you read a portion of Scripture like this, it's very much real. God commands his angels to consider Lud. Why would he consider Lud? Well, because I'm his child. He's my father. He looks out for me. That's why Jesus said he would send the Holy Spirit, and they work in union, and the angels obey them. And the angel was basically saying to that guy flying down the berm, be careful, I'm looking out for this guy and his wife. I think she was more shook than I was, but she was right there when he... but, I mean, life is full of those kinds of experiences. And sometimes we have the experience and don't go any further, but that's what this is talking about. Now, if you read this, it basically says, you know, you're going to dominate. You're going to tread on the lion and the cobra. And you're going to trample on the great lion and the snake. Well, these are symbols of Satan. And Peter says that Satan is a roaring lion, prancing about, looking for who he may devour. So he was operating, I think, maybe covertly with the people. I don't know where they were in their own personal experience, walk with the Lord or not. But he was trying to wipe us out. You can be sure of that. He's always trying to wipe us out. But God is there to protect. Now, the fact of the matter is, he doesn't always protect. Hebrews, which in chapter 11 says the great hall of faith, you know, they moved cities, mountains, nations, overcame all kinds of things, you know, the great faith people. And then it says in towards about two-thirds of the way through, and there were many others who weren't delivered. They didn't see the promise of God fulfilled in their lifetime. But we don't live for a lifetime. We live for eternity. And so these promises are really good for eternity and often work out, you know, three examples in a matter of 12 hours, not even 12 hours, in our experience, just very recently, yesterday and today. So he works in our lifetime, but he's always working towards eternity. 21 days in the hospital, and he got days this time. 7 in ICU. I didn't know whether I'd get out of there. It wasn't turning around initially when I got into ICU. The doctor came in and, well, that medicine wasn't working, so let's try another one. You know, I didn't really know. But if you make God your dwelling place, if you get into the shadow of God. Now, I illustrated earlier that God sometimes moves so that his shadow is with us and goes over it. There are times we need to go into the shadow so that it covers us. That's where your security is. And then it goes on to say, and I need to stop because it's getting late. Because he loves me, says the Lord. So the Lord looks at Lud. I love him. I don't always demonstrate it in everything that I do, but I really do love him. And the Lord notices. And he says, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. That's great to know, isn't it? I will protect him. For he acknowledges my name. I'm doing it publicly to you. I love the Lord. I acknowledge his name. I'm talking about my God. I'm not a perfect vessel, but I have been committed to the Lord for years and years, decades. And the relationship is great. Perfect? No. On my side. On his side, perfect plus. And that's because of him that I can still talk positively about him and about my relationship with him and everything. But notice that it goes on to say, he will call upon me and I will answer him. He's answered me many, many times. And like Paul, I can say, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all I ask or even think by his power that works within us. But then it says, I will be with him in trouble. You know, he takes almost the whole psalm to talk about all of the things that we experience in life, and you're going to be protected. It's not going to come near your tent. It's not going to harm you. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. All positive, powerful, victorious. But it doesn't always happen that way, does it? But it does say, he will be with me. I mean, if I've got God with me, I don't need to worry about what's going on around me. I don't need to worry about what I'm threatened by. Do I worry sometimes? Yeah. But if I call upon him, he will answer me and he'll remind me, look, I started working on your life many years ago and I've been working on that life of yours all these years. You're a hard nut to crack, but and I am going to continue working until the day of Jesus Christ. I want to finish well. But when I say that, it's not I'm going to finish well. It's God wants to finish what he started in my life, and I want to just cooperate with him. I want to get under that yoke with Jesus where he pulls the load, and I just sort of follow. And if I need to pull any load, the Holy Spirit enables me to pull the load. That's the life of the Christian, of the believer. It was the life of the believer in the Old Testament, and it's only enhanced because of all that Jesus has done and all that the New Testament tells us about. So just let me encourage you that God... Another promise has been fulfilled in my life. With long life will I satisfy him. We just had another great grandchild this past week, making it, what, is it nine now? Nine. Great-grandchildren. By the end of the year, the Lord willing, should he tarry, we'll be 40 as a family. Isn't that amazing? Wow. That part of verse 16 has been fulfilled in my life. But then it goes on to say, and show him my salvation. He's committed. Now, this is how Wiersbe finishes his commentary. It's one thing for doctors to add years to our life. Now, that happened to me back in January. The doctors, they really worked hard. they were trying everything that they had at their power. And maybe they were even praying. A lot of other people were praying. It's one thing for doctors to add years to our life, but God adds life to our years and makes that life worthwhile. Isn't that great? Thank you, Lord, for giving Warren Wiersbe the insight that you gave him and the blessing that I got from reading his commentary, and I hope you've got a little bit of the overflow of my experience. Let me just say, if you don't know Jesus, you're missing out of what life was intended to be. And I would encourage you to take that step of faith and trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. It's the answer, God's answer, to everything that we face. I mean, we're going to be facing some pretty challenging days in the near future. Some are already facing pretty severe experiences. But with God at your side, just get in the shadow of the Almighty and trust in him. Wayne?